Again, good morning. We're glad that you're here with us. I was excited all week thinking about the things said in this portion of Scripture. I generally preach to myself, and you get to hear part of it, or at least get to be part of it. I trust that God, as He speaks to me, is speaking to you. There are things that happen in this life. I had a thing from Chuck Swindoll to read, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read something else instead. Last night it was late, and I had fallen asleep, and I woke up. I knew I hadn't been asleep very long when I thought about this book, and I would encourage you to get it and read it. This is I make chili every once in a while, and this is a recipe. But the reason that it's on here is because Therese hates the picture that's on this book. Oops. It's a snake. It's called The Cure. I love the book. I think it's worth reading. It's a book on grace that's written differently than most books on the subject of the grace of God. I'd like to, if I can, in starting this passage, this portion of Scripture, by reading this to you. And the reason is because we move in the book of Colossians from theology, who God is, the doctrines of who God is, but it's in kind of a narrative form. But we can read again about who God is in chapters 1 and 2, and in our connection to this God in regard to this proposed theology, this talk about God, this explanation about God in such a way that we can go and say something like this: Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in us. That's kind of theology. Jesus is the hope of glory, and He's inside of us. And there are other theological statements, many of them made in the first couple chapters. When it gets to chapter 3, it says, now because this is true, if this is true, since this is true, then it should make a difference in the way that we live our lives. We often move from this theological position of Jesus to now living a legal life. Now we have to and ought to live this way because Christ is in us, and we become legalists. We move quickly into some kind of a law. It's not the Old, it's the New Testament law. We always find ourselves failing or waiting for God's heavy hand of discipline to come upon our heads because we're failures. Because I don't care what the law is, we just don't stand up to it. But that isn't grace. When the Bible talks about God and our connection to Him, what we might call theology, when it talks about humanity and who we are, the theology of humanity and Him, and then it talks about practical living because this is true, it's about grace. Because we love Him, because we're in relationship with Him, these things can give you freedom to live this life. We can live a life no longer in bondage, trying to make something work, but because He does love us, we can live this life. So I want to read this section of this particular book that says this. By the way, there are many scriptures attached to this. I won't read them. We don't have time, but I'll go through the narrative. God has shown all of His cards, revealing breathtaking protection. He says, in essence, what if I tell them who they now are? What if I take away any element of fear? What if I tell them I will always love them, that I love them right now as much as I love my only son? See, scriptures tell us that. What if I tell them there are no logs of past offenses, of how little they pray or how often they let me down? What if I tell them they are actually righteous right now? What if I tell them I'm crazy about them? You see, the Bible tells us this, that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and all our sins have been thrown into the deepest parts of the sea. But we don't live that way. We live in bondage many times, even as Christians. What if I tell them that I'm their Savior? They're going to heaven no matter what. It's a done deal. What if I tell them they have a new nature, that they are saints, not saved sinners? What if I tell them I actually live in them now, my love, power, and nature at their disposal? What if I tell them they don't have to put on masks? That they don't need to pretend that we're close? What if they knew that when they mess up, I'll never retaliate? What if they were convinced bad circumstances aren't the way of evening the score? What if they knew the basis of our friendship isn't how little they sin, but how much they allow me to love them? What if I tell them they can hurt my heart, but I'll never hurt theirs? What if I tell them they can open their eyes when they pray and still go to heaven? What if I tell them there is no secret agenda, no trap door? What if I tell them it isn't about their self-effort, but about allowing me to live my life through them? And then here's a part I want you to see as a picture, a metaphor. If you have a hard time listening or accepting what I just read to you, maybe you can accept this. Nature provides many examples of this incredible discrepancy between who we appear to be and who we truly are. As Christians, when we receive Christ, we truly are His, washed in the blood. All our sins, past and present, gone forever. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Nature provides many examples of this incredible discrepancy between who we appear to be and who we truly are. Consider the caterpillar. If we brought a caterpillar to a biologist and asked him to analyze it and describe its DNA, he would tell us, "I know this looks like a caterpillar to you, but scientifically, according to every test, including DNA, this is fully and completely a butterfly." Wow. God has wired into a creature looking nothing like a butterfly, a perfectly complete butterfly identity. And because the caterpillar is a butterfly in essence, it will one day display the behavior and attributes of a butterfly. The caterpillar matures into what is already true about it. In the meantime, berating the caterpillar for not being more like a butterfly is not only futile, it will probably hurt its tiny little ears. So it is with God. God has given us the DNA of righteousness. We are saints. Nothing we do will make us more righteous than we already are. Nothing we do will alter this reality. God knows our DNA. He knows that we are Christ in me. And now He is asking us to join Him in what He knows to be true. That's a very gracious and true, biblically true statement of the place of the Christian. Religion keeps church at church, school at school, and work at work, and home at home. But that's wrong. We are called to a relationship with the living God. And that should permeate every part and every avenue of our lives. D.L. Moody said this, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." I always talk into this, but I need to go, "but for our transformation." The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. You see, the transformation is what we would call the process of becoming more like Jesus in practice, even though we're already a butterfly by DNA. We're already believers. We already belong to Jesus. We're His. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians. He's in us. In Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, because we belong to Jesus, and here's where we tend to get a little crossed up sometimes. We go, now we're going to do this legal stuff. I'm just going to give you New Testament legalities, that if you don't live up to them, God doesn't love you as much, or something bad's going to happen in your life. That is not the scriptures. Well, I'm not saying that God doesn't discipline us when we need discipline, just like a loving parent disciplines a child that they love. But God is not retaliating. You know, sometimes we spank our children out of anger because they just did something that got us mad. Well, let's stop doing that. Let's just spank them when they need, or however you choose to discipline your child, when they need correction, or when you want to move them in a direction of righteousness and keep them from hurting themselves. But we oughtn't be disciplining, really punishing our kids because they're just not who we wish they were. And God never treats you like that, ever. God never retaliates. You belong to Him, and He loves you completely. Here's what it says in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, who you are, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We went over that last week, so I won't go every part of that this week. But let me read it again, but in the Message paraphrase, before we go on to the next portion of Scripture. Here's what I just read in a paraphrase. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion and kindness, humility, quiet strength and discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Because you're a Christian, put on these virtues because you belong to Jesus. Put them on like you dress every morning. Put these on every day because that's who you are. And as you live them, it'll be what's grown out of your life. It'll be the fruit of you, a human spiritual tree of Christ. You will bear the fruit. This portion of practical Christian living is providing for us guidance for both life in our homes and life in the body of Jesus, because we are of Jesus. You're of Jesus if you belong to Him. You're a follower of Jesus. I believe that anything that God asks of us, He equips us. God will never ask anything of you that He won't equip you to do. He would be a cruel God to require anything of us that He wouldn't equip us with the needed tools to accomplish. It may be a difficult work because transformation can be painful. Oftentimes, we have established fleshly or rather ungodly, unchristlike ways of handling life. Because those ways are very self-centered and self-protective, they usually are very destructive to developing healthy relationships. So, they are difficult to change because that old method of self-protection now creates anxiety when we let them go. Why? Because now we experience, at least in feeling, an exposure to painful experiences. Trusting God may be difficult. To follow Jesus, you must be willing to enter into that work of trusting God and letting go of old ways. That's called repentance. Turning your back on the old way and taking on the new. Now, here's again, if I want to take us back, is that we'll fail at this. I know that. Jesus knows that. When we fail it, God doesn't love you less. God isn't mad at you because you failed. God just wants you to know His love more and more, because then you're freer and freer to live out this purpose of relationship with God that now empowers us to have loving relationships with people. We're able to extend those two great commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, because we are relating to God who now is related to us by being in us. Colossians 3:15 through 17 says this. Because this is true, we put on these things. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Because Christ is in you, it says, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How many watched the Rams game this morning? Two. Okay, good. Some of you are recording it. There you go. They're in London, so that is 6:30 game time for us. There are evil men on the field along with the football players in little black suits. What are they called? Referees. That's right. At any given time, when they don't side for us, they are evil. When they side for us, they're righteous. I get it. But without them, the game would be torturous. It would be awful. It would be like gladiators win a free-for-all. It would be terrible. But we need refs. We need umpires. How many watched the Cubs beat the Dodgers? I'm sorry, I'm an Angel fan. That's why I said it with a little smirk. No, I'm not an anti-Dodger fan. I just am an Angel fan. I appreciate the Dodgers, but they lost to the Cubbies. Did I say Cubbies? As though I was affectionate to them. I'm sorry. But here's the deal is that without umpires, it would be a terrible game. But we need umpires. I say that to you because in the Greek, the word that the peace of God rule in your heart, that word rule, is a word that means this: let the Holy Spirit umpire your heart. Let the Holy Spirit umpire your heart. How does he do that? By peace or the absence of peace. He doesn't blow a big whistle in your ears, you go like this inside your head. It's either the peace that you get from being in step with him or the discord when you're not in step with him. He doesn't love you any less. He's not there to help you any less. He's there to love you fully. But the absence of that peace is oftentimes discord created by my not being in step with the Spirit. It could be other reasons as well, but this portion of Scripture tells us, let the peace of God referee, umpire your heart. It's a good thing to have, to remember as you live out your life. Let the peace rule in your hearts. Let him be the umpire of your heart. That means the seat of your thoughts, your emotions, and your will. Let Jesus rule. Let Jesus be the boss. Let Jesus. In the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has come to inhabit, indwell, to literally make his home in us, to guide us, to comfort us, and to teach us. That's the reality of the Christian life. That doesn't stop happening because you fail. Remember, you're a saint, saved by Christ, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15, and 17, it says this to us. Here's Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit makes his home in you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's your DNA. If I can say it in the words of that picture, that's your DNA. That's your reality. That's your identity. You are a butterfly. I know sometimes you feel like a worm. And you want to live like the worm that you feel like. That's a mistake. You're a butterfly. I know you feel like a worm, but God loves you like a butterfly. I know you're still acting like a worm, but God loves you like a butterfly, and that's not going to change. Amen. That's not going to change. Sometimes we're so filled with shame, we don't live this life of joy or power. Shame is an insidious tool of the evil one that wants to put fear in your life. There isn't anybody here that doesn't have stuff in their life you wish wasn't somehow in your memory bank. There isn't anybody here that wishes they couldn't do a do-over. But God has taken that away forever. Don't live according to the old shames, rather the old guilts that remain in us in this kind of residue, oily residue we call shame, and we live according to it. No, God has taken it away. He wants you to live in the freedom of what it means to be His child. Your identity in Christ. See, the devil's ploy is to strip you of that identity so that you live like a worm. Here's another passage that reminds us of this reality of the Holy Spirit in us in John 14. These are all taken from John chapter 14, a beautiful passage in the gospel according to John. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The home of the Holy Spirit is the heart of everyone who receives Him. But the advocate, the one who stands in your stead, your attorney, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. We live in a fearful world. Those of you who have to watch the news because you're involved with some form of work that does, and those of us who do because we want to know what's going on, etc., you just watch a little bit too long and you can feel the fear sweep into your life. The Bible tells us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Because we are of the way of Christ. The Bible tells us that our calling is peace. The way of the cross is the love and forgiveness of Jesus. And because Jesus has met you with that forgiveness, live a life of thankfulness, not griping or complaining, because all of your life's benefits are gifts from God, not deserved payment for your awesome life. Can I say that again to you? In case you missed it, because all of your life's benefits are gifts from God, not deserved payment for your awesome life. That's why we can live thankfully, in thankfulness, because life is a gift. Listen to this portion of Scripture again, because it encourages us to sing music inspired by the Spirit with thankful hearts, and be it, it'll teach and admonish one another. So here's what it says. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm sorry, I missed a portion of Scripture. I wanted to let me go back to here because I didn't write it here. It's this portion that says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. By the way, there's a responsibility that we have to each other to teach and to encourage one another in the body of Christ. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're encouraged to sing, encouraged to proclaim who God is in song. You know, I hope that we learn to sing not because we think we have a good or not a good voice. That doesn't matter. But that we give our hearts to God in our voice. That we sing the truth about God and our connection and relationship to Him. That we sing. It's part of how we're growing, part of how God is developing in us His likeness. Now, here's the deal. So far, we get something about who God is in Colossians 1 and 2, which we didn't go over this morning, but there's a lot there. And then in chapter 3, because this is true, live your life this way in the body of Christ and in your home. Now, we've not talked a lot about home yet. But when the Bible talks about bear up with each other, we're not with each other that long. Now, the longer some of you have been with me or I've been with you, the more annoying I can be. Because you know me. And if you know me long enough, you're going to go, every time he does that, he's going to go 5 minutes longer than he should. Or, you know, this will always bug him and he always has to say so or whatever it is. But if you're with somebody long enough, you'll pick out the things that just annoy you about that person. Now, if you haven't been here very long, I hope that you think I'm very charming and that I really have no problems or quirks whatsoever. You're probably more right. But doesn't matter. That said, in time, I will annoy you. So when the Bible says forbear or put up with each other, it's not so much talking about us, though it is the body of Christ. Back the body of Christ, those back in those days, by the way, it was a much closer community. Now we have community from the district, community from the neighborhood, community from here, community from sports, community from, we have all kinds of communities. I hope that this is the foremost in all of our lives and it permeates all the other community lives. That was the essence of their life, the community of the body of Christ. And I hope it becomes that for you too. But that said, the greater issue that he's talking about when he says forbearing with one another, forgiving each other as Christ forgave you, are those that you live closest to who annoy you the most. You're right, Les. I've known Cliff a long time. Here's what it says after it goes through this. It goes like this. So, if this is true, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's just close with that in prayer. Okay, there's more. There's more. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Because sometimes what we think is that we have this old mentality, woman, submit to me. That is not the essence of the passage. And that's balanced out by this reality. Husbands, love your wives. If we were to read Ephesians chapter 5, it would say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, if you love your wives with that, and this is not a 50-50, but just a side note, men. If you love your wives like Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her, how much easier will it be for her to submit when it's necessary to have that attitude, which I think is an attitude. See, submission is really a form of attitude, but really it's about oneness. And we'll talk about it in other scriptures, but for the sake of time this morning, marriage is a unity of two people who have the same status before God. There's no higher, lower. And for most of you here, your wives are much smarter than you. Sorry. That doesn't mean that now because you feel a little weaker, since I've said that, that you're going to pound them down with submission because you're stronger, because you're bigger. You know, we get so confused with this, we don't understand what the Bible is saying, but it really is saying, submit to your husbands. In other words, take a second seat when it comes to an attitude. Don't try to rule your husband. And he shouldn't be trying to rule you either. But don't try to rule him so you feel better about yourself. In the sense of order, have an attitude of submission. Most things we decide together in our marriage all our whole lives. And if we ever come to an impasse, then at some point, I'll take the brunt of that. I'll decide. And she may not like it, and I get it, and we're going to still live on and love each other, even though I've annoyed her by me taking a stance that she may not take. But hopefully that attitude doesn't come out in a way where it's destructive. But there are times and forks in the road where I think before God, the man is to take that lead. Not because he's smarter, not because he knows all, but because it's just the order of God in marriage. And there's nothing wrong with a man saying like this, hey, you're better at this, Jermaine. You're better at this, man. Like, what should I eat? Okay, just a picture. Sometimes you go like this, honey, this is you're the one here. You tell me. You do it. That's life. It's marriage. What I'd like to do is go over a set of vows with you before I go any further, because vows tell us about who we are. They tell us about our culture, how things are. So I'd like to instead of, you know, if we were doing a ceremony here, I'd say repeat after me. So you can repeat after me, and you can do so out loud. But here's the vows that we often see today, at least in truth. And then when I say I, you can put in your name. So I. Okay, you say it loud. Okay, I take you. No. Yeah, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're going to, you can repeat after me fully, but put in your name. My fault, my bad. See, I'm annoying already. I take you to be my lawful wedded, unless you make me unhappy, because my happiness is now up to you. Then we will become lawfully unwedded. Okay. To have and to hold, unless you have made me angry, then stay away from me, because I will be withdrawing my affection from you from this day forward, for better or for worse. But if it's too much of the worse, you'll be doing the worse yourself. Because I'm going home, or I'll be living with the kids. For richer or for poorer, unless the poor is a consequence of your poor financial management. Go ahead. Unless the poor is a consequence of your poor financial management. In sickness and in health, unless the sickness is chronic and a matter of your own stupid choices. To love you and to cherish you. As long as you are loving me that way. It's a 50-50 thing. Till death do us part. But read the small print. Now, please say this like you mean it. Ready? According to God's holy ordinance, I pledge you my love and faithfulness. Now you may kiss your lovely bride. You know, that's often really the truth, isn't it? We say those vows, but we often live not those vows. Now, I know we all fail, and we all do that. We withdraw our affection. We do the things that are destructive, but we generally come together. But in this world, less than 50% of you, or more than 50% of you, don't come back together. Because we don't practice the greater thing. What we just read before we start reading about or thinking about marriage and family. That we have to put on love and compassion in our homes. That we put on kindness and gentleness in our homes. That we bear up with each other in our homes. that we forgive quickly as we've been forgiven, that we don't hold sins against one another until they're appropriate to bring out as a weapon. These issues are about home issues. When we talk about theology, when we talk about God, and when we talk about practicing a relationship, it's about our homes. And the extension of our homes is this body of Christ. You can't go home and pretend like you never came here. You must go home and live out your faith there and strengthen your faith there and bring that to church with praise and wonder. And when we don't, that we don't put on a mask and pretend to be something we're not, but that we're real in our hurt and our pain, that God meets us there, because even though I've lived like a worm all week, I'm a butterfly. I belong to Jesus. I'm a saint. Again, here's an important element that you may have missed. We have pathologies. We have ways of living that are destructive. They're part of our old experiences, our old way of handling life. They're self-protective. They mask our fears and our guilts and our shames. And we do those things so we'll feel on top, but really we end up making a mess of life. We come to Jesus and he takes away all of our sins and he comes inside of us. But sometimes those old shames, those old experiences continue to pop out and pop up, and we want to self-protect, and we don't get that Christ protects us. We don't understand that, and we feel vulnerable when we let God and we let go of our old way. It fills us with anxiety when we don't do our thing to anesthetize ourselves. I want to ask you to trust Jesus because he loves you. Trust God because he gave his life for you. For he's not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. You can grab that. You can learn to live according to that truth because Jesus loves you, because you belong to him. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. You don't worry about them. You live before Jesus because you belong to him. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, for this life in you, for your life in us. Lord, there are seasons when life seems more difficult than other times, and Lord, we find ourselves reverting back to old fears and old shames. Lord, teach us to trust you, to trust in you, and to not stay down when we stay down or when we fall down, but to rise up and to live in the power of the Spirit that you've given us. We love you, Jesus. Your name we pray. Amen.